Chapel Services, Friday, March 26, 1982. Spring Conference. Speaker, Dr. Finley Edge. Topic, A Quest for Vitality in Religion. Looking Ahead.
Loving God, who indeed has called us from many places where our hands occupied other things, who through the wisdom of those who guided us before we came, encouraged us, made it possible for us to be here. Those persons who even today, in their prayers and in their financial resources, support that which we're about. We give you thanks. And we ask as stewards of all that we've been given, we may be indeed good stewards as you call us to continue the pilgrimage. In Jesus' name, amen. We welcome you to the final of this series of spring lectures this week, the second with Dr. Finley Edge. Let me make an announcement or two that I think you might appreciate in terms of helping to be aware of all that has been going on. We've had a group of folk here from the Sunday School Board, and let me ask them to stand as I call their name. Reuben Herring, who is the editor of Home Life magazine. Jim Hightower, who is editor of Proclaim magazine, and Bob Taylor, who is youth consultant with the Sunday School Board. And we are indeed delighted to have had them here and for their leadership in the conferences and other activities of the week. Today at 12 o'clock, there will be in the buffet room a time to have dialogue with Dr. Edge. Some of you who have had occasion to be in either the classes or the chapel yesterday and again today will want to take advantage of that. So at 12 today in the buffet room, there will be an opportunity for dialogue with him. We appreciate his presence, and I want to say more about that in a minute. I'm going to ask that after our chapel time this morning, that these resource persons from the Sunday School Board and Dr. Edge avail themselves right here down front, because there are those who would like to speak to you. Yesterday I kind of whisked them off out the back door so that he could make another meeting with the conferees who were here on campus. So we're going to ask that they be here. There are a few books that have been bought in addition, and you might want to autograph a few. We also might work out a sales arrangement if you need to do that. But we would ask them to come and be a part of it. I want to present to you again Dr. Finley Edge, who is a Basil Manley Jr. Professor of Religious Education at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. It would be superfluous to say of his degrees and accomplishments. His books have disturbed us and guided us, as his presentation yesterday. It is a deep personal joy of mine to be able to present him to this group here. He was and is my teacher. He was and is my spiritual advisor. He is my colleague, and he is my friend. I was in Italy in the early part of the 60s when there was going on in that place of the world, in that place of Christendom, a renewal, as it was seen in the Second Vatican Council, and the word was aggiornamento. And that word simply meant to update and to bring into being a new kind of faith. As Pope John the 23rd said, I want to open the windows of the church and let a little fresh air blow in. Others said he let in a gust and a whale of a wind, and nobody's been able to shut the windows since. But it was that kind of spirit that caught me as I found the book entitled A Quest for Vitality in Religion, and as a Southern Baptist, I was spoken to by Finley Edge. I had the privilege to travel with him for about 3 or 4 years. He's an avid traveler. He has done much traveling. Speaking of that which he has talked to us about here, I know of some of his idiosyncrasies, as he loves pancakes with lots of syrup. And he knows mine, and I shall not say any more, because I shall expose mine. He has been not only a person of this for me, he is a visionary, a dreamer. He is immensely an educator as he continues to be a disturber of ideas. I think that most of the ideas that I wrestle with today, I caught first from him. He is a caller of the laity to ministry. He is a caller of the church to be faithful. He is a caller of persons to be servants in the world. He's truly the spirit of reformation that always talks about the church always being reformed, never one reformation, but a continuous reformation. He is a disturber of the comfortable. And I welcome him again, Finley, to our chapel service, our time together in our community.
Obviously, I am overwhelmed by these very, very gracious words. And I could reciprocate in more ways than one to the things that Bill has said. My time here has been a kind of a fulfillment for me for a long time because I have wanted to be in this place. And for those who were responsible for extending the invitation, I am deeply indebted to them, grateful to them. And the two people, Bruce Powers, Bill Clemens, with whom I've been most closely associated, though Bob Persky and I have known each other longer than anyone else. I was a fellow in the area of church administration with Dr. Dobbins when Bob Persky was coming through, and so I graded some of his papers. But we are still friends anyway. And he introduced me. He was serving as minister of education in one of the significant churches here in North Carolina very early in his life and ministry, and introduced me to some exciting new things which I didn't even know about at that particular time, and so I've had relations with him and been indebted to him. Then Bruce Powers was my fella, and so we walked together for a long, long while, and I was always impressed by the creativity that he had, and the even at that time, the dream that he had, which he is dealing and which he is carrying out at this time. Then, as Bill indicated, he and I have been so very, very closely related. There was the Vineyard Conference Center, which Bill and I worked together to try to bring into existence. And our lives were intertwined more closely than anyone could possibly imagine as we dared to dream. And this person made one of what I felt was the supreme sacrifice in leaving a position that he had and came with me to follow a dream. And it was a great dream. And so for the interaction that we had together, I am exceedingly grateful and would never be able to pay my appreciation and debt to any of these people, people who are related to me in exceedingly close ways. I am delighted to have this chance to be with you and speak at this particular time because you people, having been called of God in a special way, are key people in the generation that is to come. It doesn't seem possible, Leo, that the generation that of which we were a part has now come to the time when we are just about ready to retire, and another generation is coming to take over. Now, Dr. Green is really younger than I am, but he was my teacher. He taught me Hebrew, and he was very, very young. But when I was in college, Leo was one of the real dynamic speakers that we had among the youth group at that time, and I looked upon him as a father. I appreciated his commitment. But now you people stand in that stead, and the dreams that we had at that time, we are still pursuing. But the dreams are so big that it takes so much time to do this. And the changes that are needed are so tremendous and so deep and so complex that unless you catch the dream and unless you are committed to give your life to this, then the change is not going to be brought about even in minimal ways. And so my hope is that while you are here and as you meditate in your own personal reflections, that God will give you his dream and that you will be able to carry it out. As I indicated yesterday, I believe that the basic problems that we face in the life of the church, and I'm limiting my comments today to Southern Baptist because this is the group with which I am familiar, but I do not believe that the other religious groups are without their problems as well. I believe that the basic problems that we face are theological. But I do not believe that our problem in theology is that our theology is wrong. Basically, I believe that our theology is correct. I think that our problem is that we do not understand what our theology means, and what we have tended to do is simply to have these doctrines as points to believe without understanding what the essence is that these doctrine means in the corporate life of the church and in our personal lives. Now, I have been related with the people from the Sunday School Board for many, many years and have a tremendous appreciation both for the difficulty of the job which they have and for the magnificent way in which they are carrying it out. But I really do not believe that our basic problems are programming. I think that our basic problem is that we do not understand our doctrines, and therefore we do not really know the kind of people we are supposed to be as God's people. Now, yesterday I tried to point out to you some of the stages I think through which a person or a group may go from the point when a movement begins with all of the life and dynamic and vitality with which this movement begins. And there is such a deep understanding of that to which the people have given themselves. That which they are about is exceedingly clear. It isn't fuzzy. It isn't vague. It is clear. They know precisely what they are attempting to accomplish, and they have a deep, overwhelming personal commitment to try to bring these goals into reality, and they are willing to give their lives in spite of opposition, in spite of persecution, willing to give their lives to the task of trying to make these things real because they believe that these points, these ideals are so important that they are worth the life if this is necessary. And then the tendency that we have of, as this is passed on from one generation to the next, there is always the temptation and the danger of letting a part of the essence, a part of the dynamic, a part of the vitality, as this is passed from one generation to the next, a part of this tends to slip through our fingers, and therefore that which is passed to the next generation is a bit less of the essence and the dynamic that generated what the first generation was. And then as the second generation passes it to the third, and the third generation passes it to the sixth to the 12th, and the 12th to the 24th, eventually, as we go through these stages, eventually, those forms and activities which were simply means which the first generation used to express, to carry out the essence, the dream, the dynamic which formed their lives, that by a generation, a century or two later, that what then is passed from that generation to the next are simply the forms, and the dynamic is lost. And yet the people feel that they have the dynamic simply because they continue the forms. Now, I think that a part of the basic problems that we face in our day is that we who try to understand the essence and the dynamic of the New Testament, that the danger is that we may learn the verbal affirmations of the dynamic, and we may express the external forms of that dynamic, but the real dynamic tends to be lost. We believe properly, we behave properly, but the dynamic that gave meaning both to the belief and to the practice tends to be lost. And I think that one of the things that has been my dream has been to seek, to whatever extent is possible, to understand what the essence and the dynamic is or are, and try to say, hey, what we are doing is good and fine, but here is something, the essence that is so dynamic and important in our being, and we had better not lose it. Now, the thing that I would like to spend a few minutes talking about today is one of those issues, one of those areas which we profess but which we do not understand and do not practice, in my judgment. This is based upon what we call the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. And the idea that grows out of that is the ministry of the laity. Now, I have come to believe over the years, as I have tried to struggle in these areas, that this doctrine, the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, is one of the two basic issues which the church today needs desperately to understand and desperately needs to begin to make a reality and to practice in our time. And I would like to take the time we have to try to share with you something of what I think this means and something of what I think is the importance of this. Now, the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers in our time is generally interpreted as meaning that because every Christian is a priest, the priesthood of all believers, because every Christian is a priest, every Christian has the right of direct access to God without the need for a priest to be a mediator. And if you will look in most of the books of theology, this is the basic interpretation. But unfortunately, this is only a part of the meaning of this doctrine, and I do not have the time to try to give to you how I think that this emphasis came into the fore because of the conflict that Martin Luther had with the Catholic position of the clergy back in the Middle Ages. But the idea was that our Catholic friends are erroneous in their view that the ordinary Christian must approach God through the mediation of a priest. And Martin Luther rebelled against that and took what the New Testament said, that every Christian is a priest. And because every Christian is a priest, every Christian has the right to approach God for himself or for herself. And that has come down through the ages as being the interpretation. Now, Martin Luther also saw what else this doctrine meant and stated it. But unfortunately, those who followed after him did not see this, and therefore, in our time, it had come to be lost. Now, what I want to do is to try to emphasize the second part of what this doctrine means, because I believe that if the church today comes to understand this, this would do more than any other one thing I know to help the church be able to fulfill the redemptive purpose that God is about in his world. Now, what is it that we have lost? This is what I think it is. I think that the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers means that since every Christian is a priest, every Christian is also a minister and has a ministry for which he or she is accountable unto God. Now, what this means is this practical part, what this means is that this doctrine says that in the eternal design of God for accomplishing his purpose in the world, the primary responsibility for the carrying out, for the fulfillment of God's ministry in the world rests upon the shoulders of the laity and not upon the shoulders of the clergy. Now, this means that the responsibility for God's ministry rests upon the people who are the lay people. But unfortunately, we do not believe that. Now, we believe it very deeply, but we don't practice it. We do not understand it. Now, let me tell you what I think is one of the difficulties that we face in this area. The emphasis on the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers and on the ministry of the laity has been going on now about 30 years. And it had its first modern emphasis, or one of the major pushes to bring it to our attention, was a book written by the German theologian Hendrik Kramer, The book was entitled The Theology of the Laity, written in 1958. So for between 20, 25 years, we have been hearing emphases. Now, particularly back in the 60s and the 70s, articles were written, books were written, sermons were preached, speeches were made, conferences were held. And if you spoke on the priesthood of all believers and the ministry of the laity, you were dealing with an in topic. But in the last few years, I find that there are fewer and fewer articles written, almost no books written, no speeches being written. And by and large, what we are tending to do is to say, we've discussed this long enough, now let's find something else to discuss. But here is the danger. Our problem is, it seems to me, that we tend to take certain major issues and discuss them for 20 or 30 years, and then because we have discussed them, we think we have accomplished them. And so, like the Greeks of old, we have itching ears and we want to hear some new thing. But are we turning away from this great emphasis, from this doctrine, because we have achieved it? No, we have not achieved it. What we have done was to take a look at it. We saw it was difficult, and therefore we decided not to do anything about it. And my own feeling is that if this happens, if we do what we generally do, namely, turn to some new emphasis and refuse or fail to make real this emphasis, then it seems to me that we have lost a magnificent opportunity really to be revolutionaries in the life of the church. Because what we tend to do is that we look at these great teachings of Holy Scripture. We affirm them. We make speeches about them. We write books about them. But then very quickly we tend to get tired, and then we turn away to some new approach. But I refuse because this is difficult. I am not willing to give it up. Because we have been talking about it for 20 years, I am not willing to stop talking about it. I think that here is a unique opportunity for the church to face the cross in a unique way. And what I think the church is in danger of, you see, the cross is a symbol of death. And the church realizes that there are times when the church itself must get on the cross and die in order for it to live. But what has happened in the last 20 years, I think, is that in a unique way, the church has looked at the cross as regards the ministry of the laity. We looked at it, we discussed it, we considered the possibility of getting on the cross and dying, and then considering it, we decided not to do it. And so we are pulling away from the cross because we are unwilling to go through the agony of dying in order to try to make this great doctrine come alive in our time. And if that happens, I think what we have guaranteed is an emaciated and crippled church. So, what is it then that this doctrine tries to say to us, and what are some of the problems that we face? There are three problems that I should like to mention briefly. I think one of our problems is that we do not understand this doctrine in any serious way. We have tended to interpret this doctrine, as I have said, as meaning that since every Christian is a priest, that every Christian has the right to approach God without having a priest to serve as mediator. Now, unfortunately, though we have said that we accept this doctrine, we have failed to understand the implications that this doctrine means that we, the people, are ministers. The second problem I think that we face is that basically we really do not believe this doctrine. We verbalize this doctrine, but we do not believe it. And let me try to use a very superficial kind of illustration to try to illustrate my point. Let us say that there is a country church. In this rural church, the attendance at the worship service goes down and down and down until finally no one but a handful comes. Just a little handful Sunday after Sunday. Sunday school attendance goes down and down. Finally, we have to put classes together until we've only got two classes left. The money does not come in. Oftentimes, the preacher cannot be paid. Attendance at the church training goes down and down, and finally, nobody comes except the preacher and his wife. The WMU has an organization, but no one attends. They don't even have a church brotherhood. So, no one has joined the church for years. No visitors come. No people being won to the Lord. As we preachers say, the work falls off. Now, in this hypothetical situation, if someone were to be a kind of fly on the wall, or if I were there as a guest, and I were to say to them, why do you, in this situation, pretty soon the deacons would get together for a meeting without the pastor. You know. And what they would discuss is, how can we get rid of the preacher? Now, if I were to say to them, what do you want to get rid of the preacher? Their response would be, well, man, look, this guy simply can't cut the mustard. He's not getting the work done. You know, we want the work to be done, and he can't do it. We want to find somebody who can do it. Well, you know, I certainly do not want to say that there's never a time that the church needs to change preachers. But if I were in this hypothetical situation meeting with this group of deacons, I would say to them, look, what is needed in this situation, you say the work's not being done. What is needed in this situation is not a change in the pastor. What is drastically needed is a dynamic change in the life of the congregation. Because if lost people are not being won, it's the fault of the people. If unreached people are not being reached, if the work of God is not being done in this place, then it is the fault of, it is the responsibility of, the people whom God has called to be his ministers. But when you say this, immediately the lay people say, but you don't understand. They say, you see, I have to work for a living. And you people have been called by God to do the work of the ministry. And so they say, now, you see, my money is an extension of my personality. And I participate in the work of God by giving my money. And incidentally, we perpetuate that heresy by trying to subscribe the budget. Oh, that's all we, we give people the idea that if you give your money, that's it. But now they say, if I give my money, then I go around the world. I participate in the work of God everywhere it's being done. Well, I certainly understand what they mean by that. But the difficulty with that is the ministers whom God has called, the people whom God has called to be his ministers, God cannot do his work by proxy. The people have been called to be the basic ministers, and they are the ones who must fulfill the call of God. And fulfill it is their calling. Now, what they tend to say, but you see, I have to work for a living. Now, you understand, we want to help out, and thank God, let me say, there are those people who are working, the teachers in Sunday school, the people that work with church training, the people who serve in different capacities. There is a core of people who are serving God in a diligent way. But if I were to guess, these are the people who already have 26 jobs. And the reason they have to have so many jobs is that about 80% of the people in our churches are doing nothing. Okay? And the best they do is to come to church on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock and they give the money. Now, if they are good, moral people during the week, what more could God expect? Go to church. And so they misunderstand. And they say, now, you see, I work 12, 14 hours a day. Now, let me tell you, if the work gets too large and you can't do it, then we'll get you a minister of education. And if it keeps on growing and y'all can't do it, we'll get an associate pastor. And if it keeps on growing and you all can't do it, then we get you a youth minister. And if it keeps on growing and y'all can't do it, we get a director of activities. And if it keeps on growing and y'all can't do it, we get a children's worker. And if it keeps on growing and you all can't do it, we get a minister of outreach. And if it keeps on growing and you all can't do it, we'll get a minister of evangelism. And if it keeps on growing and you all can't do it, we'll get a minister of visitation. And if it keeps on growing and you all can't do it, we'll get a church administrator. Oh, they say, we want the work to be done. Now, I want to say, in my judgment, that is the most diabolical, heinous, tragic heresy that the mind of man ever perpetrated on the Word of God. You see? God has called his people to be the basic ministers. And the ministry is theirs, whether they know it or not, and whether they like it or not, and whether they're willing to accept it or not, and whether they're willing to fulfill it or not. They are the ministers called by God to this ministry. Now, we often criticize our Catholic friends for their heresy. We say the idea is heretical, that to think that there must be a priest between the Christian and God through whom the Christian must go to come to God. And this is heretical and it must be wiped out. I agree, it is heresy. But I want to suggest to you that we have developed our Baptist heresy that is just as bad as the Catholic heresy. And what we have done is we have developed the idea that we have developed a priesthood, a clergy, to do the minister in our stead, to do the ministry. You see, we have developed the clergy that the people who are the basic ministers are paying to do their ministry in their stead. And that's heresy. Now, unfortunately, that's what I grew up believing. When I felt a call to the ministry, My call was, I thought God wanted me to do His work. And when I came, I felt this was the task to which God had called me. And I went to college and I went to the seminary. When I graduated, serving as a student pastor all these times, I felt that my task was to do the ministry. Now, what I did was, I did my best to get as many of the lay people to help me as possible. See, because I thought that if I could get them to help me, so much the better. But you see, I thought that whether they did or not was optional for them. And so it became a kind of a contest between them and me. If I could make them feel guilty enough so they would join with me, then I won. If they were strong enough to withstand whatever ways the seminary taught me to twist their arms, if they withstood this, then they won. They didn't have to do it. And they were ahead about 20% and 80%. But I thought, you know, that's not bad. That's the way it's always been. And so I thought that's the way it ought to be. Well, now, I have come to see that this is as heretical as it can possibly be. It is non-biblical, and it is also not practical, if you just stop and think about it. It is impossible for those we call the clergy. It is impossible for you to be in all of the broken places with all of the broken people of the world to try to be God's agents of reconciliation. It's just physically impossible. But you see, God's people are already there. In the factories, in the stores, in the shops, in the hospitals, in the streets, in the offices, already there. They don't have to make a special visit to get there. Their problem is they're not being ministered. They just be nice people. And they do not know the difference. And of course, this is a part of our problem, that we have not helped them to understand this. Now, I believe that the basic call of God for the ministry, He was calling a people. Now, unfortunately, I have not had a chance to give to you any biblical foundation or biblical base for this. You have heard it, I'm sure, many, many times, the passages in 1 Peter, the passages in Ephesians 4, that you are the equippers. You are the equippers. The people are the ministers. Now, let me close with a kind of a horseback illustration. As you are aware, we, most of us, have latched on to Elton Trueblood's phrase that you who are vocational religious workers, and by the way, we need to change our language. Language does so much. We need to change our and instead of calling us ministers, wish we could think of something else nice to call our, not the things that a lot of people call us. If we could find a good word to call us, and what we ought to do is put on our bulletins where it says ministers. You know, we have the staff put there, ministers. What we ought to put there is all the members of the congregation. And what we ought to do is get this so that the people will come to recognize, and in the associational letter where it has, how many ministers do you have in your church? If you've got 1,200 members, you ought to put 1,200 men. Yeah, boy, that would really blow the mind of the associational letter. But we picked up on Elton Trueblood's phrase that the vocational religious worker is a player coach. And I want to kind of piggyback on that for just a bit. Now, I'm a great sports fan, and I'm not going to talk about basketball because the University of Louisville some school up here, I forget. we may have, and by the way, if Louisville doesn't win, I'm pulling for you all. Really want you to know. But let me get in the football area, and I recognize that it's time for me to retire because I really believe that best football teams in the professional ranks were in the past. I think that Vince Lombardi is the greatest coach that professional football ever had, and I really believe that the greatest team that has been were the Green Bay Packers in the late 50s, the 58, 59, 60, 61, back in there, when Paul Hornung was playing in the backfield, and Bart Starr was Jim Taylor, when the backfield, you're too young for that, but boy, that was a real team. Now, this hypothetical situation, let's say that the Green Bay Packers were going to play the Los Angeles Rams in the Super Bowl, and I got two tickets, and I invite you to go with me. Now, of course, we're going to agree that the Super Bowl on this day is going to be played on Saturday because we wouldn't go on Sunday. But we'll go. We're going to the game. So we got a good seat on the 40-yard line. Crowd around, all buzzing. In a twinkling, we heard a noise down at the entrance to the stands. We looked down there, and lo and behold, here comes Paul Hornung, dressed in his street clothes, leading all of the Green Bay Packers, dressed in their street clothes, down in front of us. They marched down to the 50-yard line, and lo and behold, there is an empty space reserved for them on the 50-yard line, and they get up there and sit down. Well, I look at you, and you look at me. And all of a sudden, we hear the referee's whistle blowing to start the game. Now, we look out there. One end is Vince Lombardi, all by himself. He got his helmet on, shoulder pads, football uniform on. We look up the other end, the Rams. The kicker has already kicked the ball, end over end, coming down. Vince Lombardi, down there waiting for him. He lifts one leg, start running, catches the ball, lifts the leg, 11 Rams. Blood flies everywhere. Lombardi's all over the field. And about this time, Paul Hornung gets up and starts leading the Packers in yell. Come on, coach. Come on, coach. We want a touchdown. We want a touchdown. Come on, Vince. We believe in you. Yeah. And then in a minute or two, Vince gets up, start reeling around. He looks around. Nobody to center the ball. So he gets over the ball. Looks around. Nobody back there to get it. So he reaches around the back and gets the ball. And he starts again. And again left. Wiped out. Now, that's ludicrous. Nobody would play a football that way. But I want to suggest to you that is precisely how we're playing church. Our difficulty is we got the wrong people playing the game on the field. Thank goodness, you know, that that's not exactly, we thank God for those faithful people. But you see, God's design, God has a design for accomplishing his purpose in the world. And his design was he was calling a people who would be his ministers. Now, out from amongst the laity, and by the way, you see, you people are basically lay people. You're laity, so you have a ministry too. Out from amongst the laity, he calls some and gives to them the gifts. And he says, I want you to equip the people for their ministry. But what we have tended to do is to let Smith play the basketball game against five other people. You see? That can be done. We let Vince play the game against the Packers, against the Rams. We have the wrong people playing the game. And what I want to suggest to you is, I really do not care what delightful and great programs the people from the Sunday School Board devise, so long as we are using our present approach, we are forecast. We are doomed to relative failure. And we will never do the work of God as it ought to be done until and unless we come to understand God's design, which is the ministry of the laity, and we begin to fulfill it
in the life and ministry of our churches. May God help us to do it. May we stand. Father, for those who are serving you, we give you thanks. But Father, we are aware that there are so many who have simply felt that by being nice, good people and giving their money, they were fulfilling their calling. Father, help us as your people in this time to understand your plan in a more realistic way, and help us by the grace of your Spirit to be able to transform our own lives and the lives of the people and the churches that we serve in order that your way and your plan may be done. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being with these people in this place. And let our lives glorify your name. For Jesus' sake, amen.